Those of you like me who have five children in your family and live in a house with four bedrooms or less know what an obstacle, of course, a house can become. This situation is especially complicated at night, when you may have to navigate through this obstacle course in the dark. Sometimes at night, when my place by my wife in bed has been usurped by one or more children, I find myself sleeping on the couch. If I need to go to the restroom in the middle of the night, since there is no lamp near the couch, I have to brave the obstacle course in the dark. As I put my foot down, I knock over the glass of water that I had brought along to relieve my thirst in the middle of the night. That means I'll receive a reprimand from my wife the next day. Then, in order to navigate around furniture that I remember should be in a certain place, I kick the little jogging trampoline that the kids had brought out the evening before with my shin. Limping on, I step on a doll, severing her head from her torso. That means that a repair job the next day will be in store when the child will bring the doll to me with a whimper in her voice. Finally, I make it to the light and I turn it on. That means that from there on out, I can navigate my way along through the obstacle course with at least a 90% chance of foregoing further catastrophe. Physical darkness, as I can tell you from experience, is dangerous. But spiritual darkness is even more dangerous. The worst that could happen to me in my walk through the darkness of night in my house is that I could trip on a toy, bang my head on a piece of furniture, and physically die. However, if I walk in spiritual darkness, I am spiritually dead, and that is far worse. St. John tells us in his text, God is light, and darkness is not in him at all. If we should say that we have a partnership with him, and we're walking in the darkness, we would be lying and would not be acting truthfully. Why is this? Because God is not a partner to anyone walking in the dark. What does it mean to walk in darkness? It means to live with the prince of darkness, Satan, as your head. It means to do those works that delight the prince of darkness. St. John mentions one of these works of darkness in this letter. He says, anyone who says, I am in the light, but hates his brother, is still in the dark. To hate your brother does not necessarily mean that you have a strong feeling against someone, although it may include that. Just as to love someone implies as much or more how one acts toward that person, to hate someone implies how one acts toward that person. If you are doing things that hurt someone purposely, or if you're plotting against them, or if you're speaking ill of someone with malevolence, you are engaging in a work of darkness. And if you continue in that way of acting toward that person without repenting of your wrong and changing, you are walking in darkness. That is a case. No matter how much you may claim that Jesus is a part of you, you lie. You can't have God as your partner and be walking in darkness. You can only go down one road at a time. Only the way of light leads to the author of light. If you are on the path of darkness, you can expect to meet the prince of darkness at the end of the path. As far as life is concerned, There's no in between. You can't serve two masters. It's an either-or proposition. You either serve the Prince of Light or the Prince of Darkness. However, according to St. John, if you are in the light, that doesn't mean that you won't sin. As St. John says in our text, if we should say that we haven't any sin, then we are deluding ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we would admit our sins, he is faithful and fair, so that he would forgive our sins and purify us from every wrong. If we should say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In today's world, there are some Christian groups that would say that at least some Christians don't sin. Some holiness churches and some Pentecostal groups believe that one can be given an experience by the Holy Spirit, after which one can never sin. You can make mistakes, but not sin. Also in today's world, there are those who deny the existence of sin. Various New Age spokespeople and Christian theosophists deny that sin is a factor in our lives. According to St. John, both those who have claimed to reach perfection and those who deny the reality of sin call God a liar. It was God who inspired St. Paul to write, "All have sinned and are without God's glory." Even we Christians who walk in the light will sin. We get lost temporarily, but when we do, we repent of our lostness and turn back onto the path to eternal light. It's kind of like what happens to me on Sunday mornings. I do a lot of pulpit supply. Oftentimes I have to get up early before light on Sunday morning to get going to the church I'm going to be preaching at. So I get in my car with my vestments, my briefcase, and my atlas. I head down the road bleary-eyed. Occasionally, I get off the right road and take a road that is going the wrong way. But once I notice from my atlas that I'm not going the right way, I figure out how to get headed the right way again and start down again in the right direction. I have yet to end up without having reached my intended destination. We Christians are headed toward our Lord's heavenly cathedral. We have with us our spiritual atlas, the Holy Scriptures. Occasionally we may get off the right path and start headed the wrong way, but by consulting our spiritual atlas, which is useful for showing us what is wrong, we redirect our lives so that we are again headed toward our heavenly goal. However, if we were on the path to heaven and got lost, and instead of consulting our spiritual atlas, we threw it out the window and started headed in some other direction, or even if we did consult it, but we ignored its directions and headed elsewhere, we would be on the path of darkness. That's the difference between sinning and repenting and being on the path of darkness. If a Christian sins, he or she repents and redirects his life to the true light. But if a Christian sins and does not repent, but instead keeps sinning and sinning without any concern for reorienting his life to the true light, he is walking in darkness and indeed is no longer a Christian, no matter how loudly he may proclaim that he is. Therefore, we find in our text that God wants us to do two things. First of all, he wants us to admit our sinfulness and our sins. By doing this, we admit that we are wrong, weak, and fallible. We admit that we make mistakes and will continue to make mistakes. this confession of sins and sinfulness is more than just an act we perform. It is an attitude that we must have toward our lives. It implies an openness to hearing that we are wrong and need to repent. For we realize that at any time we might blunder off the path to the eternal light onto the wrong road. When I travel long distances, I often get tired of traveling. When that happens, I tend to veer toward the right side of the road. If my wife is with me, she is sitting in the front right seat, and she will yell, "Look out!" whenever I'm in danger of leaving the pavement. It immediately causes me to jump, veer toward the left, maybe too far, and I say, "I'm sorry." I try to pay better attention, at least for a few miles. I don't argue with her, usually, as to whether or not I'm headed toward the right side of the road. I accept her opinion that in her eyes I'm headed toward destruction. I correct myself. We need to maintain that same kind of openness, call it humility, toward our lives. We know our aptitude towards sin. If someone is offended by our actions, or we know that we've done wrong, we need to admit our sinfulness and correct our lives. The second thing that God wants us to do that St. John writes in our text about is that we walk in the light. Of course, St. John is referring to spiritual light. It is clear that this light is a specific light. St. John in our text says that God is light. In his gospel, St. John writes that that word of God that became flesh, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In order to walk in the light, one must have that light that is God's word in you. As King David writes, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." The only true light is that light that is God, as he is revealed in that word of God, Jesus Christ, as he is proclaimed in God's word, the Bible. Of course, we can only walk in that light if that light shines upon us. And this light is like the sun. We have no control over it, like a lamp that we can turn on and off. This light shines upon whom it wills. All we can do is try to avoid it. Likewise, we must give glory to God if we find ourselves walking in the divine light. For it is not our doing, but his alone. For his light is like the sun. So when John tells us to admit our sins and to walk in the light, he is basically proclaiming the same message as Jesus Christ proclaimed. Repent and believe the good news. In that repentance is an admission of our sinfulness, and believing the good news about Jesus Christ implies that we walk in the true light that is Jesus Christ. But what happens to us as we admit our sins and walk in the light? St. John mentions two things that God does with us in our confession and walk in his light. First, God forgives our sins. In doing so, he shows that he is faithful and fair. Just as God first created light to shine in a world that was dark, chaotic, and empty, even so, God sent his Son to this earth that was filled with spiritual darkness, and where lives were lived in chaos and emptiness. The glorious light of that sun shone upon the people of Israel, and as that light was lifted up on the cross, the light became a beacon to guide all the world to God, who had forgiven the world through the sacrifice of that light to redeem those trapped by the Dark One. God was faithful to his promises to Adam and Eve, Abraham and Isaac, Moses and Isaiah. As God had promised Jerusalem through Isaiah, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the Lord's glory is shining on you." Darkness still covers the earth, and thick darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will appear over you. Gentiles will come to your light, and as you shine, kings will come near. In Christ's crucifixion, the Lord's glory shone over Jerusalem, and beginning with that event, the Gentiles have spiritually been making the trek to the spiritual Jerusalem ever since. In that crucifixion, God also demonstrated that he was just or fair. For our deeds of darkness were acts of rebellion against the Lord of light. But when the light entered our dark world in Jesus Christ, he took upon himself all of the punishment that we deserve for our dark deeds. He died for our sins. And therefore, we have been purified by his blood. The darkness that was in our souls was washed out of our lives by the dawning of his light. In St. John's Revelation, chapter 7, one of the elders tells John about the great multitude that will be found in heaven. They are the people who have come through great suffering, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In our baptism, the darkness of our lives is washed out by the blood of the Lamb. His great spiritual light fills the dark void of our souls, and we leave the domain of the dark one to walk in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us who are walking in the light of the Lord therefore experience one final blessing that St. John mentions in our text. That is our fellowship, our partnership with one another. As you find out very soon after coming to seminary, if you didn't know it before, the word synod means to walk together down the same road. While we know that there are many outside of our confessional fellowship walking down the same road with us toward that one eternal light, yet in this world, our synodical fellowship is in a way a physical expression of that true spiritual synod, which will someday be gathered in heaven. In order for this physical synod to properly mirror that true spiritual synod, two things are required: that we acknowledge our sinfulness and be open for correction, and that we all remain walking together toward the one true light. This requires both humility and the willingness to forgive those who wrong us, and also the determination and steadfastness to stay on the true road, regardless of the costs. On our way down the road to the eternal light, we will veer off into sin at times every day. We will need to apply the law and gospel to each other to keep ourselves on the road. There is still much darkness in this world that can cause us to stumble, as I am reminded of it in a physical way every time I end up hitting my shin against one of my children's toys as I try to make my way to the restroom in the middle of the night. Darkness is dangerous. Because of these dangers in the darkness, both physical and spiritual, I find great comfort in those words of St. John from Revelation 21 and 22 that describe the eternal city. The city doesn't need any sun or moon to give it light, because God's glory is its light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. There will be no more night. They will not need any light of a lamp or of the sun, because the Lord God will shine on them, and they will be kings forever. The light that knows no darkness is coming. May the blood of Jesus that purifies us from all darkness keep you in fellowship with all who walk in his light. Amen.